During the announcements, Mike mentioned the changing of our schedule a little bit the next couple of weeks. And if as he said, if that sounded a bit confusing, just remember this. The next time we will meet next Sunday at 10:30. Just start there. And then we'll update again. But also keep the bulletin. The bulletin today says what every service is from here until the first week of June. So put that in your Bible, put that in your purse, refer to that if you have a question about anything about our services. But what you need to remember is the next time we'll see each other is next Sunday at 10:30, just like we did this morning, and we'll go from there. So it is good to see all of you this morning. I know things are still a little bit different and how we're sitting and how we do the Lord's Supper, but here in a week or so, a couple of weeks, the table will be gone. We'll be doing Lord's Supper as normal. We'll have our classes and all those things. So I do appreciate your cooperation in that. I know it's not what we usually do. It's not what we would want to do. But it's kind of what we have to do right now. As being cautious, taking some precautions regarding the virus that's going around, and encourage you to continue to be careful. It's one of the things that we can sort of let our guard down now that some businesses are opening and restaurants and all those things are starting to open up is think, well, if we open everything up, the virus just goes away. That's not medicine. That's just how we're behaving. But we need to remember that we still need to wash our hands a lot. We need to be careful of distance from others and all those things, and still keep our guard up and make sure that we're being as healthy as we can be regarding the situation that we're in. But it is good to see all of you here, and good to be able to worship the Lord together on this Lord's Day. Let's go to our Father before our lesson this morning. Lord, we are thankful that you've given us today in which to live. Yes, today was not guaranteed to us yesterday. It is simply by your will that we are here, and we have just today in which to live. We make plans for the future, but we cannot dictate the future. We cannot command a new day to exist. You have created the world and all things in it. And in you we live and move and exist. And so we praise you for giving us life and giving us the relationships that we have in this room and what we call the church. We are the church, and we have been forced to behave in a bit different way in the last few weeks and having to adjust where we worship. But we pray that we have continued to worship nonetheless, and that we have learned valuable lessons in the last few weeks about where material things need to be in our lives and just how much we need certain things. We've learned the value of family. We've learned the value of education. We've learned all of these things because we've had to adjust. We know that you've blessed people in times of trials throughout human history. And may we use this as a way to increase our faith, to be more committed to you, to be stronger in what we believe by having gone through this. We know that we sin. We know that we fall short. We also know that we often make excuses for sin. And we validate it, we explain it away, and we lessen it with our words, but we know that it hurts you and it separates us from you when we sin. We pray your forgiveness upon us today for our sins, and help us and give us the strength we need to withstand the schemes of the devil and do what's right. Bless those who are working hard every day for a vaccine for the coronavirus. Be with the nurses and doctors caring for those who have been affected. Help us to be careful in what we do so that we can be healthy during this time. Bless our worship this morning. We know that we may be a few people who have met here, but even a few people in this place can approach your throne and worship you. We are thankful for that opportunity. Continue to open our minds and our hearts to your word. Give us mercy and grace, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
If
you'll be turning your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. And I would guess and feel confident in my guess that you didn't read Ezekiel this week. Nobody told you to. That's okay. Didn't have to. But even if you're a diligent Bible student and a Bible reader, and you commit to spending time of your day, hopefully that you do, reading the Bible, you probably did not look at Ezekiel. It's not an easy book to read. It's not a book that people rush to when they're feeling down. Hey, I need to read Ezekiel. That'll make me feel better. But there is one passage I want us to notice this morning, and if you've studied any passage from Ezekiel, you have probably studied this one. If you were to be asked, tell me one thing or one story from Ezekiel, you may think of this one. But to really understand this passage, we got to know a little bit about Ezekiel himself, a little bit of the background of who he is and when he prophesied. He was a prophet during Israel's captivity in Babylon. This happened about 586 years before Christ, where about 3,000 people were taken away out of Israel to Babylon. And today, Babylon is Iraq, roughly that part of the world. So if you get out a map, you look at your Bible, and you say, okay, here's Israel, and they had to go that far away, several hundred miles to Iraq, is roughly where that is today. And of course, initially they were held there by King Nebuchadnezzar. So about 3,000 people in that place, and during that time, almost 600 years before Christ, that's when Ezekiel was prophesying. Just to give you an idea of when this he's talking here in the passage we're going to read. We can get real specific about when he prophesied because Ezekiel has a lot of names and dates. So we don't have to guess a lot like we do with some books about when it was written and when those things took place. 65 times in this book, you see the phrase, some sort of variation of the phrase, thus they will know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel and his prophecy to the children of Israel who were captive in a foreign land, he says, I need to tell them. The Lord needs to tell them through Ezekiel, I am the Lord. Have you ever had a time in your life where you felt like, who's in charge? There's not a lot of direction here. I don't know what's happening with my life. I don't know why things are going on, and it doesn't seem like anyone is in charge. You would feel like that if you were captive in a place called Babylon, that far away from home. You would say, is God really still God? Is God really on the throne? Does he care about me? Why is this happening? And so on and so forth. Ezekiel keeps telling them, God's message, God is still God. It doesn't matter if you're in Israel, it doesn't matter if you're in Babylon, it doesn't matter if you're in Pleasant View, Tennessee, dealing with the coronavirus in the year 2020. God is still God. And over again, he reminds them of that. Something we need to be reminded of quite frequently. In the passage we're going to read this morning, there is a reminder and a vision. And they need to be reminded. The reminder part of this, again, we'll read it here in a moment. The reminder is that God's presence was not limited to the temple. The Israelites needed to know God's presence during this time of captivity. Remember, the temple had been built. David and Solomon built the temple. Well, that temple got destroyed. The temple was the presence of God. There was the Holy of Holies in the middle of the temple. And if the temple's destroyed, we're living in a foreign land. Where's God now? We feel dead. We feel left out. We feel useless. We can't go to the temple and worship. We can't do our sacrifice. What is our relationship with God now? You might go through stages of your life where you feel dead or dry when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. And it might be because of you're in another place. You've moved. You grew up here, now you live somewhere else. and that move made you feel like God wasn't in your life anymore. You may have had a tragedy in your life. You may have had to face some sort of trial, job loss, personal loss, whatever it is. And you say, I don't think God is with me. I don't think God is here. Where is God? I feel dead. They felt dead in Babylon, away from Israel. The temple's destroyed. What are we to do? Now let's look at Ezekiel chapter 37, the first 10 verses. And what Ezekiel says here. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. And it was full of bones. Picture this. Picture this valley full of bones. Verse 2, he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. Lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. There's that phrase again. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe all these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Just some quick facts in general about what Ezekiel has seen happen here. First of all, we can learn a quick lesson that God sees and knows every person. He sees and knows every person. That's the first thing we learn from this vision Ezekiel got down in this valley of dry bones. Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. All those who hope in his loving kindness to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. I, the Lord, is on those who fear him. Do you fear the Lord? You know what fear means in that context, means respect. Do you worship? Do you have a reverence for God, an overwhelming reverence for God? If you are one of his eye is on you. See, we think all the time it's on somebody else. Well, God, look, he likes them. Look how much he gives them. He didn't see me. He doesn't notice me. In this vision, though, he said, all these bones that are dry and dead, I see them all. They're all going to come back to life. But we also see in this, about these bones, that they were not united. They were all scattered. Notice he said the bones were over the entire valley. And you got this bone over here supposed to stick to that bone over there. He said they weren't fitting together. They weren't people anymore. Just scattered bones all over the place. The Israelites were dead because they were scattered. There was no more unity. We've talked recently about how much God wants his people to be unified and how that is productive. But when we're scattered, when we're not unified, when this Christian does their own thing over here, and I'm going to go this way and you go that way, and we'll just all stay away from each other, we end up very dry and very dead. so to speak. We can also see from this that there was no strength in them at all. So Ezekiel, you're going to prophesy to these bones, and you're going to give the word of God to them, and that's what's going to wake them up. That's what's going to give them life. You know how many people think their life is so dead and they're so far away from God? And you know what their solution is? Get away from God. God's the problem. Church is the problem. I'm going to go out here and I'm going to get more of the world into my life and get away from God, and that's going to make me feel better. That's really going to change my life for the better. These bones were dead, and God told Ezekiel, you give them the word of God, and they're going to come back together, and they're going to be alive again. They're going to be unified. They're going to come alive. They're going to have life. They're not going to be dry. They're not going to be dead. So many people say, I don't feel close to God anymore. Well, you don't feel close to God anymore. So often just goes, you keep running away from Him. You keep rejecting what He says. You keep rejecting worship. You keep rejecting Bible study. You don't pray anymore. I don't feel close to God anymore. David in Psalms said, I hold your word close to my heart so that I may not sin against you. David said, if I got your word in my heart, if your word is in me every day, I don't sin as much. I feel alive with the Lord. But now we have the vision explained in the next few verses. If this vision is a bit disturbing and odd, well, verse 11 says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off here in Babylon, all this far away from Israel. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. There's that statement again. When I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. He's already done it before. They were in Egypt 400 years in slavery. He got them out. They were in Babylon, away from home. He says, I can get you out again. But why are you there? Why are you there in the first place? It wasn't because of me. You ran away from me. You disobeyed. You want to do it your way. And this is what's happened. We sent prophets to keep you from doing that. We sent prophets before the exile to say, change your ways, go back to the Lord. And now you're in a foreign land doing things you don't want to do with people you don't want to be with. Your way didn't work. But for the remainder of time that we have this morning, just a few minutes, I want us to look at some other types of dry bones, things more that we see today. That vision's a bit unusual. It's a bit strange. So let's think more currently. Let's think about things we see today, dry bones we can see in the church, dry bones we see among individual Christians. When they find themselves in these dry times of life. And these types of dry bones, they got from a preacher named Dennis Cox. I've adapted some of these, but I think they're very good for us to look at this morning. There's the tailbone Christian. He's dry, she's dry. They sit down while everyone else works. They're the type of Christian that's going to sit. They won't be involved. be on the sideline, show up for some things, straight to the car, won't be involved in anything outside of what goes on in worship or Bible study, won't participate in anything else. They're just there. A face you'll see in the directory, but that's about the extent of what you will see them do, participate in. A very familiar verse that many of you could quote, you've heard it your whole life, simple verse, from 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're very good about the first half of that verse. That's the part of the verse that we focus on and concentrate on. Be steadfast, be immovable. And we apply that to know what you know, believe what you believe, and don't ever compromise. Be steadfast, be immovable when it comes to the Lord. And of course, we want people to be that way. But the second half of that verse doesn't get as much attention when it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not in the always abounding and sitting on the sidelines. Always abounding in ignoring the work of the Lord. Always abounding in not participating, not serving. Be sure somebody else does that. I don't want to do that. No, it says always abounding in the work of the Lord. I saw a meme on the internet long ago that says, you want to be a missionary, but you don't even stack chairs. And some people are that way. You can replace missionary with a lot of other things that are more visible, that are more interesting in the church. But before you get to that point, you say, well, you stack chairs. And really, when you think of that statement fully, you say, well, shouldn't you stack chairs? If chairs need to be stacked to help out what goes on in the church, absolutely. You may not be somebody who can be a missionary, but if you are the person who can be a missionary and have that opportunity, you do that too. We can only do what we can do. The work of the Lord is whatever's in front of you. The work of the Lord is what needs to be done right now, today. It's just like the story of Mary and Martha from Luke chapter 10. In verse 38, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, why are you worried and bothered about so many things? But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I don't think we need to read too much into that passage and say, well, Martha was wasting her time. I think what he's saying is, you know, what Mary's doing is she's doing the best thing to do right now. He doesn't say you shouldn't be preparing dinner. You shouldn't be doing that. He was more concerned with her criticism of Mary. He said, wait a minute, she's doing what she needs to be doing right now. What's the work of the Lord? We need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in whatever needs to be done in service to the Lord. We don't need to simply watch others do those things. Somebody said once, and whatever you do today, do something small for the Lord. Sounds strange. You say, well, you're supposed to do something big for the Lord. Don't do something small. Most of what the Bible commands us to do are small things for others. Do something small for the Lord today. And not be the tailbone Christian. You can also be the finger bone Christian who's good at pointing, good at wagging the finger at someone else. We know the famous passage from Matthew chapter 7 of what Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." We know the King James of that verse. Notice he didn't stop the verse in the middle of that sentence. Jesus didn't say, "Don't judge," and period, and next subject. But many people see the verse that way. They understand the verse that way. Jesus did not say, "Don't judge." That's not the full statement. He said, "Don't judge, because remember, it's going to be coming back to you too. It's going to come your way." Jesus gave four or five verses there teaching about how you judge. Because he went on to give that caricature of somebody who has a log in their own eye trying to get the speck out of someone else's eye. And what is he saying there? He's talking about hypocritical judgment. When I judge you over something that I do myself, that's not the type of judgment that needs to happen. In John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said, "Judge one another with a righteous judgment." Righteous. In other words, I'm going to judge a situation based on right and wrong. I'm going to judge a situation based on no other standard. Not if it fits in with what the world is doing, not so I can have this person like me better. I'm going to judge something on the basis of right and wrong. That's how Jesus judged situations. What's right and what's wrong. Sometimes religious leaders didn't like how he judged situations. He didn't care. So in other words, sometimes it was the good people that criticized him for his judgment. Sometimes it was, quote, the bad people. But his judgment of anything was based on, is it right or is it wrong? And then we have Romans chapter 14, a great passage about, again, about judging and how we accept one another on matters of personal judgment. And in verses 10 through 13, listen to what Paul said. "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way." We have in the text, in the Bible, where we're taught, how can you judge the servant of another? We're also told, how can you judge the servant of another? You're a servant of God, I'm a servant of Yahweh. And that person is serving the Lord. Now, I can teach them, I can show them, but the ultimate judgment of a person, their eternal judgment, comes from the Lord. As Paul says here, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For you all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ." And you finding someone who validates your sin is not going to work, because they're not going to be the one to judge you for eternity. So when it comes to doing the finger pointing, we put all of this together and we see that really Scripture teaches your judgment should not be hypocritical. Your judgment should be based on what is right, what is wrong according to God's Word. And your judgment should not be eternal. We show people God's Word. And if God's Word says it and we show someone that, that's not judging. That's teaching. That's reminding. And they will make their own decisions. must continue to do what's right. But to simply be someone who is constantly hypocritical in their judgment, they make judgments about themselves according to the world instead of what's right and wrong. If someone is judging and deciding who's going to spend eternity in hell or heaven, those are all wrong judgments. The Bible addresses each one of those. You can be a dead, dry Christian if you're one of those finger bone Christians. You can also be a jawbone Christian who does a lot of talking, very much like the tailbone Christian. This Christian does a lot of talking. Tailbone Christian probably doesn't say much of anything. They're just not there. Jawbone Christian is there. They do a lot of talking, but not a lot of doing. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that you will give grace to those who hear." Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. We narrow that down to bad words, but it's obviously bigger than that because he gives the contrast. There's unwholesome words, and in the second part of the verse, those are the graceful words that we should use, the words that are good for the moment. Now, teaching a child, those might be words that are very strong and very forceful and very direct, but it's what's needed in the moment. You might have to sit down with somebody and tell them what they're doing is not correct, because God's word says it's not correct. That's not a comfortable conversation to have, but that's what's needed at the moment. We have to do those things. We need to have good, productive, valuable, wholesome words in our conversations, because James says, again, we can't be those who just talk. Not only in our relationship with one another, but how we see people who need us. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith that has no works is dead being by itself. Jawbone Christian. Hey, there's somebody who needs some help. He said, what good is it to just talk about it? What's that do for their body? What good is it for you to talk and criticize and put down and embarrass, humiliate someone? Our words need to be productive. Our words need to be edifying. That just means encouraging. We need to do more lifting up than tearing down. Need to do for others what needs to be done. Sometimes that's with what we say, and other times it has to be with what we actually do for them. And lastly, we need to avoid always being the wishbone Christian. Wishbone Christian is one who's always asking from God but never praising God. Are your prayers more about praise? Your prayers more about praise, or are they about proposals? God, please do this, please do this. Should we ask? Yes. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Your prayers should have asking in them. But in the model prayer, it's not all about asking. The model prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, says you ask for daily bread. You ask for your needs to be met. But you also praise God for who He is. Not just what He's done for you, but who He is. And you also say, Lord, I need forgiveness. But some of our prayers can just be a series of asks, a series of proposals. Lord, do this, I'll do this. Are you constantly wishing that things could be better? If that's the case, then you know that You're not spending enough time thinking about what you have and what He's given you. You're not counting blessings. But we have to remember that even though it's okay to ask, even though it's even okay for you to want better for yourself or your family, remember that discontent was the seed of the first sin. Eve had everything she needed. Everything. But she was convinced by Satan that God is withholding something from you because He doesn't want you to be like Him. So she said, you know, even though I have everything that I could possibly want, and I have no challenges that I'm facing in life, you know what? I'm going to listen to His voice instead of God's voice. I'm going to listen to Satan's voice instead of God's voice. God says you have enough. Satan is always saying, no, 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 no. You need more. If you have pain in your life, Satan says, oh, no, no, no. That pain came from God. Follow me. Do what I want. And the pain goes away. When she listened to Satan's voice, all she got was pain. For a few minutes of a fruit that tasted good. They didn't get to live in the garden anymore. Because she listened to the wrong voice. When we keep wishing and keep wishing and keep wishing, we don't count our blessings. We start listening to the wrong voice. You see, the church really needs two types of Christians. We need more knee-bone Christians, and we need more backbone Christians. We need people to pray more on their knees. You may have heard me tell a story before. Marshall Keeble, as he traveled across the country doing his evangelism, gospel meetings, studies with people all across the country, baptizing thousands of people. As an older man, he was having some bladder problems later in life. Willie Cato, a man that traveled with him, took him to a lot of these places. They'd stay in a hotel together. Willie would have to get up a lot to go to the bathroom at night. Willie said he would hear Marshall get up out of bed and go to the bathroom. And he said every time he came back to bed, he got on his knees and said a prayer. He said it might be four times a night. He never got in a bed without getting on his knees and saying prayer. We need to be more like that. Not ritualistic about it. Not repetitive about it, as the Lord teaches us. But just doing it more often. We need to pray without ceasing. There's never a time in life where we don't need prayer. Then, of course, we need more backbone Christians. Again, you hear that phrase and you think, believe what you believe and don't compromise. Yes, absolutely, when it comes to doctrinal matters. But doctrinal matters extend beyond the church building. We need more backbone Christians who say, I'm not going to compromise with the world. I'm going to worship when the doors are open, regardless of what anybody else around me is doing. I'm going to pray if nobody else is praying. I'm going to serve when nobody else is serving. I'm going to love people that aren't lovable. I'm going to give when somebody doesn't give back to me. I'm going to do what's right even when it's uncomfortable. That's the type of backbone that we need today. Because culture says compromise. Culture says you believe in a myth. Go our way. But that is a path, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that leads to destruction, and there are many who find it. That's a path that leads to hell, eternal fire and darkness, away from the presence of the Lord.
The Apostle Paul was in the worst situations a man could imagine. And he said, from a prison, for me to live is about Jesus, and to die would be gain. Life isn't so bad, because I'm always with the Lord. And that's the best life. If you need to begin your walk with the Lord this morning by giving your life to Christ and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we encourage you today to do that. More likely, in this room, there'll be some whose faith is weak. Most are Christians, but your faith may be weak, and you may look at things and say, I relate to one of those dry bone Christians. Maybe I'm too critical. Maybe I do more pointing at others than pointing at myself. Maybe I do more talking than doing. Maybe I do more asking of God than praising God. More asking instead of being appreciative of what I have. I don't know what your situation is, what your relationship with the Lord is like today, but we can pray with you today, try to encourage you if that's what you need. Whatever your need is, we encourage you now to come while we stand and sing together.